I am honored, deeply honored to be with you yet again one more week, and grateful for the gift of this day and the gift of each one of you. Well, before we jump in, let me just say a word. We all know it's the 4th of July coming up, and regardless of where you may fall on the political aisle, whatever side it is, we are blessed to be citizens of this nation. In all of its complications, in all of its trouble, in all of its shortcomings, we are blessed to be citizens of this great nation. And I would like for you, don't let the 4th get by without remembering and just pausing to pray for all those who are actively serving on our behalf. We enjoy the freedom we do in this moment because of men and women whose lives are on the line even at this moment as we speak. So as the 4th comes, it would be great with family and friends just to remember those who are serving on our behalf, okay? Amen? Amen. All right, did I make any enemies yet? Give me a few more minutes. And fighting for freedom, one step at a time, is the series that we've been in. Now, the last 2 weeks, we established that God, the one true God, and I hope that throughout this whole series that you just have a sense of the goodness and the kindness of God. But we establish that God, all that he has done in the person of Jesus Christ, is that he wants freedom for you. In fact, you could feel it even as we sang, let chains be broken. We know that we are made for, we are created for freedom. And we also established that the starting line for the spiritual life that Jesus offers is not a commitment, which is I'm going to do better, I'm going to play nicer, I'll be kinder. But it is a confession, and the confession is this, that I am powerless over my fatal attraction to do wrong. And our lives then become unmanageable. That's me. That's you. That's us. That's the human condition. Now, we are not here tonight in two groups of people. There are not healthy and unhealthy people here. When it comes to habits, hurts, sin, problems, brokenness, dysfunction, and addiction, nobody in this room is exclusively in the healthy category. In fact, here today are people this week who wrestled with arrogance, self-centeredness, people who were demanding in their own way. Here today are those who this past week had anger issues, were resentful, bitter, said some nasty, hurtful things to people you said you liked. People who got passive-aggressive, held grudges, and sat in judgment over others. Here today are people who this past week had impulses and desires that were less than noble, who struggled with issues of lust and out of control sexuality, and should I go on? That's who is here. At the root, we have said, of all of our problems is sin. And at the root of sin is I want to be God. I want to be in charge. I'm going to be in control. Now, why was the tree in the center of the garden that God said that's off limits? What was so tempting about the tree and the fruit on that tree? Well, I don't think it was that it was somehow they saw this apple or this mango or whatever fruit you particularly like. And it was just so knock you out, I gotta have it. I don't think that was the deal. I think the real temptation came from the tempter who said, you know, there's something about God, there's a secret about God that I know that God doesn't want you to know. And he said, in the moment that you eat this, in the moment that you disobey, your eyes will be opened and you will be just like God. This is the first sin. And this is what is at the heart of every sin. I want to be God. And my ego set on the throne of my life makes everything a mess. I must stop playing God and humble myself before him. That's the beginning of salvation. That's the beginning of recovery. I will not, and you will not, overcome on your own the darkness that is inside you. Now, that's where we were the last couple of weeks, and they were tough sermons to give and tough sermons to hear. That's where we ended, but that's not where we're left, because we come to step two. We're going to get a little hope this week. This is the hope step. Step two is that I came to believe that there's a power greater than the reality that we just talked about that is available to me now and can restore us to sanity. Now, the 12 steps, as I have gone over and over the last couple of weeks, grew out of Jesus. It grew out of the offer of his gospel, his way of life, his kingdom, through which I can receive power. There are hundreds, literally hundreds, who are a part of Christian Assembly who have the exact same story. They were living desperate lives at the gates of hell, but now they are living a new way in Jesus Christ. This way, you can't earn it. This way is opposed to pride, but note that you can't be passive in this. I want it to be very clear that this series is about so much more than overcoming addiction. This is the only spiritual reality which can save any of us from the condition that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We come to believe that there is a power greater than myself, thanks be to Almighty God, who can restore a nut job like me to sanity. Now, we're going to look this weekend. We're going to learn from a guy who had his sanity restored. And his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And if you saw in your bulletin, we got a pack of scriptures. We got a bunch of them. So, in Daniel chapter 4 is this record of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's sort of like he's being interviewed and he's telling his story. So let me just read verse 4 and then we'll jump into this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. Now you got to imagine, he's looking out over Babylon. He's a happy camper. He's contented and he's prosperous. Now, he's sort of telling his own story, and he really says this, man, I'm living the dream. He's the king. There's nobody, nobody above him. His life is, he is surrounded by a vast army of people whose paid existence is to make him happy. Make him always feel good. Tell him anything that he wants to hear. Can you imagine? History tells us that Babylon surpassed in splendor any other city in the known world. He's large and he's in charge. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, we've all heard about them. They were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and he built them solely for the pleasure of his wife. It took 126 pages to document the inscriptions that Nebuchadnezzar had written on the buildings that he had constructed. He was contented and prosperous as he looked at everything that he had built. He's the most powerful man in the world. And everyone is dependent on him. Everyone must look to him for food and shelter. But trouble is on its way. And trouble is the great human equalizer. So the story goes on. I had a dream that made me afraid, Nebuchadnezzar says. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they couldn't interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was invisible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it were wild animals, found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Now, I would submit to you, this is not a subtle dream. Judgment is coming after you, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you don't need a genius dream decoder to sort of get the idea of what this dream is about. All that is necessary, it's going to take somebody with great courage who will tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth. Boyfriend, you are in some deep weeds. Now, kings and powerful people, or even people who think they are powerful, can get really irritated when someone tells them things they don't want to hear. Nebuchadnezzar goes on in the story, and to me, there is really a comic twist in all this. Nebuchadnezzar demands, calls his squad the brightest and the best, the enchanters, the diviners, and all the wise men he calls to come and interpret the dream. And it's Nebuchadnezzar now is telling the story. I told him the dream, and look at the stupid look that's on every one of their faces. Mr. King, we are stumped. We don't have even a clue. Which is not true at all. They've got at least a hunch of what's going on. This is not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. In 12-step lingo, this is called classic enabling. I choose to let someone stay stuck because don't think for a moment that I'm going to be the one to put my neck on the line and tell them the truth. That's uncomfortable for me, so I will, we've heard a lot about collusion these days. I'm going to collude with them in their denial, keeping them stuck. And it happens all the time in all kinds of relational context. Parents try to buy or defend kids out of having to experience the consequences of their wrong choices. Parents will say things, but I just don't want them to have to pain. But the truth is, really, you don't want your kids to be mad at you. Every kid, every parent, something your kids will desperately need at some point is pain. We cave in to not telling the truth to our kids and to one another because the real truth is that I don't want the pain of that process. Now, Nebuchadnezzar does lots of terrible things, but one thing he gets royally right, and it's this. He gets somebody in his life who's going to tell him the truth. Question, who tells you the truth? Because whoever tells you the truth is the person who loves you. I had someone this week who was deeply moving. And they asked if we could meet together, and I have the greatest respect for this person. Man, love them dearly. And they just said, I want to ask you one thing. And they said, is there anything that you're not telling me? Is there anything that you are holding back because I am desperate for the truth? Remember, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There isn't a one of us that doesn't need a Daniel or two or three in our life. In fact, you know the greatest life groups that I've ever been a part of came to a point where there was this beautiful thing where defensiveness, hyper-defensiveness was lost. And you could just, I mean, it was gracious. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Truth must always be couched with care and with grace. But life groups, it really doesn't matter how many books and lessons you get through. If at some point there isn't the ability to, in love, really speak the things that we all need to hear. You got a Daniel in your life? And let me read on in the story. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Now, verse 27 is in what 12-step calls an intervention. That's just a good old intervention. But it's an intervention with a king that will come at great risk. Interventions are always about the process of bringing truth to another person. And anytime you speak the truth to someone, it's always a risk. It was 13. My son Luke, his life was, he was trapped, he was stuck. Alcohol, drugs just were ravaging his life. And sometime I'll tell you the whole story. It's pretty interesting. But we feared deeply that he was either going to go to prison or die. And we couldn't find him. We'd lost all touch with him for a year. So just prayerfully, I just felt led to seek out an interventionist. And we got together. I got my brothers. There were two friends. And so we wrote letters. First, we had to find him. And we found him. It was a miracle how God orchestrated that. And it was a surprise because he would not talk to us. And we found him, and we all converged on this one scene for an intervention. And I remember, because I hadn't seen him for a year, and I just sobbed as I read my letter to him. And it was filled with truth. And thanks be to God, he was open to that truth. Went directly to rehab. And he's been saved and sober for 13 years now. And it's quite a story. But sometimes all of us need a form of an intervention. The giving of truth. And Daniel, don't you love this guy's bravery? What courage. He says, Mr. King, he said, you better stop your sin and your wickedness. You better do step four, a moral inventory, which we'll talk about next week. And then you better do step five and admit to God and others that you are a first-class jerk. Nebuchadnezzar, reality is coming to you. Judgment is on its way. The king listens to Daniel, and here's what he concludes. I don't think so. I'll take my chances. I'm not at the end of my rope, and I can endure far more pain than this. And friend, this is how people think. This is insanity. There are people who are way worse than I. I'll manage. I'll cope. I've got plenty of resources. He thinks that's the end of the story. The next day, Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and has breakfast and goes about his business, and nothing happens. And the next day, nothing happens. And the next, he's still on the throne. He forgets the dream. And years will go by, and he's back to the same old, until later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, in 12-step language, that's what you call hitting the bottom. He's met reality. He's not as in control as what he thought. And everything is gone in a second. What a great reminder, isn't it? And then let me finish the text. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." There is a God, Nebuchadnezzar says, and it ain't me. His sanity is restored. There is a power that is greater than me. It is strong enough and it is compassionate enough to do so. Now, there are really just two little parts to Nebuchadnezzar's story. The first part is this: Nebuchadnezzar is insane. Without pain, he just doesn't know yet that he's insane. He thinks, "I'm in control. I'm accountable to no one. I answer to nobody. I created all of this success myself, and I deserve it all. I'll be king for as long as I say, my power is my power. I am Mr. Exceptional. Others may struggle, but not me. That is insane. And we live in a world that enables our insanity. And when we decide to play God, we live in selective insanity. We think, Romans 1:20 says, we think dark and crazy apart from God. So the first part of his story is that he's insane, without pain, but doesn't know yet that he's insane. And the second part of the story is Nebuchadnezzar is insane with pain. He hit the bottom. Here's a secret about the bottom. It really, really hurts. But pain is this strange gift. It is the kindness of God. The pain eats through the walls of our denial and offers us a pathway to freedom. Holding on to ego, reputation, and fame, it was killing Nebuchadnezzar anyway. What a relief when you finally can deflate your ego and you stop looking for God in full-length mirrors. This is the best, worst thing that could ever happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He raises his eyes to heaven. You are God and not me, and I am so glad that you are. Will you notice that sanity was restored in worship? That's why one of the most powerful practices that you can have as a part of your life is to just have a daily time where you in humility come before God and worship him. It's why we start every week the way we do, as we sing together, because sanity comes among us. Humility is a relief. There is a power greater than me, and I'm going to humble myself before that power. Jacob, would you come? We've come to believe that a power greater than myself could restore us to sanity. Now, many think we've come to believe that somehow there's a pressure on me that I've got to believe big enough. How much belief is needed for God to be at work in your life? Faith is a gift, and it starts right where you are now. Faith is not an accomplishment. You have enough faith to start in this moment. And the faith that God needs most is not a faith that is filled with certainty, but a faith that is filled with humility. Jesus invites us to a spiritual reality. It's called the kingdom of our God, and it is available to you and to me even now as we speak. This week, when you are tempted, and you will be, this week when you are stuck, and you will be, this week when you fail, and you will, don't try and be heroic. Just be dead honest with God. Restore me to sanity and be God this one day in my life. Could we take just a moment before we leave this place? I've not done this the last couple of weekends, but always among us, there are those, and it really is one of my favorite groups of people who are just sort of kicking the tires and asking questions. Is there a God? And if there is a God, what is he like? Well, the greatest compliment you can pay to God is that he's just like Jesus. And as we have explained, You are lost, friend, in your trespasses and your sins. But by the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can be born again. You can become a recovering sinner in Him. So is there anybody here? Maybe we could just bow heads for a moment and give a second of privacy. If there's anybody here, the Bible says that you must be born again. There is only one path. There's only one way. There is only one truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And if you would come in just humility, lift your eyes before Him and acknowledge that He alone is God. In this moment, a spiritual transaction will occur and you will be born again. So if that's you, maybe you've been hanging out the last few weeks, this is your time to bend your knee and to humble your life before Almighty God in Jesus Christ. We'll take just a moment. If you just look my way or just raise your hand so I could see that, we'll pray with you tonight. Is there anybody here? Yes, I see your hand. I see that hand. I see this hand over here as well. And this hand as well. And I see you, and God sees you. God sees you tonight. Anybody else tonight? Anybody else? Yes, and these hands as well. These hands as well. Those of you who raised your hand, we're going to just pray together. Lord, we confess that there is a God and it's not me. We confess that this God has shown Himself in the person of Jesus. And in this very moment, we ask that you would apply the shed blood of Jesus on the cross to our condition so that we could be born again. We receive that gift. We confess our sins, and we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who raised your hand, if you would like, we'll have our pastoral team here off to the right, and they would love to just talk with you before you leave tonight, okay? God bless you. God bless you for that. Jacob, let's sing together.